For Children's Church, you can take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Isaiah. If you don't have a Bible, I believe there's probably one in the pew for you there. And if not, the verses will be on the screen for you. Isaiah chapter 6, I know y'all are probably ready to be done with Isaiah, and we're going to finish that up, Lord willing, this morning. And as we've been talking about this vision, what is our vision? What are we here for? And we have stated over and over, just kind of a recap, and maybe you're tired of recaps, but I think repetition is how we learn best. It's a proven fact that you repeat something often enough, then enough people will start to grab onto that. But we talked about how this presence, purpose, and power is a steady flow of Scripture, how God appears to people and gives them His presence, which turns into the power, the purpose, which enlists the power for them to fulfill the mission that God has given them. So we started with presence because we said that presence empowers purpose and empowers mission. I've been traveling through the book of Exodus just on my own time, and it's a great book. I'm just in love with that book right now. But just in case you don't remember the story, you know, God's people were in bondage for several hundred years, and God sends Moses to them to release them. And after 10 plagues, they finally release them. Pharaoh finally gives up because that last plague took his firstborn son. So he finally said, get out of here. And as he was going, here Pharaoh remembers, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but Pharaoh remembers, why did I release these people? And so he goes after them. And you can imagine the greatest army of that day coming down upon you. Thousands of people, hundreds of horses and chariots coming down on an unarmed people. The people start to get afraid. But you know, Moses is not afraid, because earlier in the text it says Moses heard from the Lord. He wasn't afraid of the purpose because he had the presence of the Lord. The Lord told him, Moses, that Pharaoh was going to come after you. The people were scared because they have not heard from God. They have not heard the Lord speak, but Moses did. And so we said that presence empowers purpose. And when you're with Jesus, when you experience Him, how can you not tell? It's what Isaiah is doing here. When you're face to face with the Lord and all that He's done, how can you not tell of who He is and what He's done? And if that's the case, if the Lord has spoken to us, if He has met with us, we can stand against what seems like overwhelming odds, what seems like great enemies, and stand firm with courage in that. So let's make sure as we continue the series that we are meeting with Jesus. We're telling of the things we've seen and the things we have heard. So Isaiah meets with this Lord. He becomes undone in His presence. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne and becomes undone. He then confesses his sin. He has his sin taken care of. I'm just going through this book before we read our verses. He humbly answers the call to serve. He receives His orders. He receives His purpose. And that's what the whole encounter is about. The whole encounter is for two reasons. And I would tell you this morning. This is the two things that God wants for you. All of us have different paths. All of us have different jobs and professions and different callings in our life. But I would say to you that the Lord wants the same two things for you that He did for Isaiah. And it's these two things, and only these two things, and everything else in our lives follows after these two things. And that is this: to know Him and to make Him known. To know Him and to make Him known. That's the encounter that Isaiah has and that everybody else in Scripture has. What sets people in Scripture, men and women, apart from all the other men and women, what separates people in history apart from other men and women in history, is that their desire is to know Him. Above all things, to know Him. Paul said, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. And then to make Him known. Would you believe if I told you that God actually sent Pharaoh after the people? Would you believe if I told you that the text actually says God is the one who said, Pharaoh, you may want to go chase him down? In Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, here's what God says: I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue after them, and then I'll gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army. I think Pharaoh's sitting there sulking, kind of. He's sitting there, I just released all my free help. What was I thinking? How in the world can I let them go? And it says God brought it up to his mind. Hey, I'm going to harden your heart, so you're going to go chase after those people. And verse 8 in chapter 14 says this, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he pursued after the children of Israel. Why did God cause that to happen? Why did God, as we like to say, with trials and suffering, allowed that to happen? For two reasons. It says it's for two reasons. The same two reasons I just gave you. So that the enemies of God will know that he is God, and the people of God will know that he is God. You understand that? So that the people would know him and that the enemies would know him. And God's purpose is the same for us, that the people of God will know him. At all costs, you would give up everything to know him, and that the enemies of God will know him as well. Oftentimes, the Lord will do things that don't quite make sense, even send enemies our way, to get us to the point where all we want is to know him, and we want our enemies to know him as well. This is Isaiah, folks. He is to know God and to make God known. So if you wanted the points out of the gate, I don't think they're on the PowerPoint, Kathy, but just the points again to bring us to our last point is he had a confrontation with the Savior. He had a confession of sin. He had a cleansing from sin. He had a call to serve. And we're going to focus on this one point again this morning. He has a commission to share. If you want those later, I'll give them to you. But we'll go from here. A commission to share. Let's read. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. He has this call from God. He says, here I am, send me. I'm volunteering to be a missionary, God. So here's what he says. The Lord says, go to this people, and here's what you ought to say to this people. He has his orders from God. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, till the houses are without a man, till the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, and a terebinth tree, or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall remain and be its stump. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings upon our time together now. We ask that you would bless the reading and hearing of your word. And Father, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We started out by saying there's two things last week that we looked at that I want to go back again this morning. We didn't get to the second one. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God says, who will go? Here am I, send me. And we're told that Isaiah is going to go to a people that will actually not listen. So we looked at this first point, the disobedience of the people. In verse 9 and verse 10, here's the disobedience of the people. He is told to go to people that's not going to listen to him. And by the way, when we talk about this vision, this purpose that you and I are to share because we met Jesus, how can we not tell the things that God has done for us? When you're going to a people and you're told that people will not listen, or you go to your same neighbor, you go to your same coworker, or you share the same thing with your family and your spouse, and they keep on not listening, I will tell you this, you're in very, very good company. The Bible is chock full of people who are sharing Christ and people not listening. Paul is for one. Jeremiah is one. Paul was left dead by some religious people after he was beat. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He actually begged God for his life. He was so depressed because people weren't listening. John the Baptist was one. People often in Scripture are not listening to these God-called people. And you're in good company because Jesus also is one of them. John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus came preaching the message of truth, and the very own people who were supposed to see it, who had the scriptures, who knew God, who were looking for a Savior, didn't listen to him. And so the message and the gospel starts spreading out to unlikely people, which means you are here because of that. It goes from the Jews to the Gentiles, and people who weren't likely to hear actually started hearing. John MacArthur actually says this message of Isaiah is God's using him to be the instrument in which he will hide the truth from an unrepentant people. Charles Spurgeon says Isaiah's message is meant to harden hearts, not soften hearts. He was a savior of death, he says, instead of a savior of life. Now, could this really be the case? Could God really be raising up a prophet to bring judgment on the people who were supposed to hear, but that wouldn't hear? He turned me down just a little bit, Chris. I think I'm feeding back some. Who were supposed to hear, but couldn't hear. Could it be that God would send a prophet to bring the very truth, the very message that the people actually rejected? And that's the way this is sometimes. It is hard to hear that God would send a prophet to harden hearts instead of soften hearts. But listen, otherwise we become judgmental in the sense of how could God do this? Doesn't this happen today? I mean, how many times, we said this last week, I asked you a question. How many have you heard the gospel multiple times before you responded to it? And several of you raised your hand, yes. So you have the chance all those times before, but yet somewhere down the line, you rejected all these chances, but then accepted the truth. These people have had multiple chances to accept Jesus. They've had their chance. They have spurned the very grace of God that was given to them. And so judgment now comes upon them. And Isaiah is a message of judgment. Let me just say this to you. I don't know when the time for you to be cut off is, but I think there is a time to be cut off. I don't know when that message of judgment comes in your life, but I think that message of judgment will come. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, then face judgment. Romans 1 says the wrath of God is poured out upon all ungodliness. Peter says the reason why that hasn't come on your life now is because God is not willing that you should perish. And so the long suffering of the judgment of God coming in your life is for the very sole purpose that you would actually repent to the times that you've heard the gospel message. And you won't keep spurning that. And I don't know, there is a time though. And we're not playing God. We don't know. I wouldn't play with it if I were you. There is a time where the message of truth that was meant to soften your heart will harden your heart if you don't respond to the grace that's been given to you now. I don't know when that is, but it seems like these people are there. They rejected Isaiah. They also rejected Jesus. Jesus said, if they say things harshly against you, if they reject you for my name's sake, blessed are you because they've done to me and they've done to the prophets before you. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is actually getting at this, and he's quoting Isaiah. He's actually quoting Isaiah chapter 6 here in Matthew 13. And actually, Jesus says that before this verse I'm going to read to you, he actually says that it's been hidden from some people, but it's been given to you. He said, because it's been given to you the mysteries to know the kingdom of God. So if you're here this morning and you understand the truth of the gospel, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, if you're here this morning and you are responding positively to the message of truth, it's been graciously given to you by God. There's nothing you did to understand what you understand. It's not because you're richer or because you have more or because of color of your skin. And the reason why I say that, because a lot of people in the Bible thought the message was going to give to them because they had higher seats and had a different color race. And listen, I'm thankful that the message of the gospel goes out to anyone who will believe. The message of the gospel goes out, there's no distinction between Jew or Greek or black and white. The gospel message is to anybody and all who repent and trust in Jesus. So if you understand that this morning, it's not because of who you are or what you've done or where you're born. It's all by the gift and grace of God. It's all by God's grace. Jesus says this in Matthew 13, there some's been given to understand the kingdom of God and the mysteries of heaven. So Jesus spoke in parables, and only some would understand it, some wouldn't. So he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, and then he says this in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and do not see it, and hear what you hear, and yet do not hear it. We're living on this side of the cross where we get to look back on what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. And if you're looking back on that with faith, the people before you, that cross, looked forward with faith. If you're looking back with faith, blessed be God who has revealed that to you and has opened your heart and opened your ears. But Isaiah is sent to a people who will not see what you see, who will not hear what you hear. You know, this past Thursday, we had the privilege of Molly and I and Eric and Amy, our worship pastor and his wife, went to Statesboro and ate dinner with the worship pastor and missions pastor at First Baptist Lines. He's a mission pastor there, and that church is just a mission-sending machine. I mean, a mission-sending machine. So we met with them and said, how can we partner with you in missions? How can we be more missionally minded? They have it set up so much where there's so much money given to that church for only missions that anybody who goes on a mission trip doesn't have to raise a dime. They're just already sponsored. They're going to New York this year, they're going to India this year, and they're going to Africa all this year. And he's talking about an Indian pastor there named Pandu, who's a soul-winning machine, giving up jobs and giving up time, just sharing the gospel, passing out tracts over 6,000 people. And this Jeff, this missions pastor, was telling us the difference between the foreign country's response to Christianity and post-Christian America's response to it. And a post-Christian America, which we're living in, I mean, I hope you don't need to be convinced of that. We're living in that. 84% of our county's unchurched. We're a post-Christian nation now. We've been that way for a long time. Don't believe the statistics of all the evangelicals that are living in our country. And how their response is so consumed with, I've heard this my whole life, and it's just religion, and I don't need it. I don't need the church. And so they're very negative towards it and don't respond. And the people, there's people there that when they say, what do you think about Jesus? Pandu says to these guys, and they say this, who is Jesus? They've never heard the name Jesus. And yet their response to it is one of humility, of wanting to know who this man Jesus is. You know, I think when you talk about verses like this of people that hear the message but don't respond, automatically, at least the way I think, is what about those people who never hear? And that's a question that we all ask and we all struggle with. With somebody who never hears Jesus Christ and the gospel, what will happen to them? And I love what Tony Evans does. He says, seeing is that none of you, what will you do with what you heard? Because that's none of you in this building. And that's most of us in this county. That's none of us. We have heard. We're going to be responsible for what we've heard. But I like how David Platt says, if the worst thing somebody could do, somebody who's never heard Jesus can go to heaven, then the worst thing you can do is share Jesus with them. Because then they would hear it and be accountable for what they heard. Just leave them alone. Let them never hear. So one of Charles Spurgeon's seminary students asked him, Mr. Spurgeon, what about those who never hear? And he said, that's a very, very good question. He said, I'm more concerned about those who hear but never share. Think about it, those who hear but never share. And then he says this, there's only two types of people, missionaries or imposters. And I read that last night, and I was asking the Lord, break my heart for those people who've never heard, for those people who reject the Savior. I'm more concerned about those people who hear, seeing that's you. We can talk about people who never hear, but that's not you. Those who hear, but yet never share. Maybe, just maybe. And listen, I'm not, if this is your first time, I'm not a judgment-only preacher. But maybe, just maybe, what we're seeing in America versus these other countries, the revivals being broke out, where 6,000 people is getting saved at one time, where all this stuff we have a couple people from our church doing missions right now, and I promise you what they're going to see, most of us have never seen nor ever will see. So maybe what we're seeing in post-Christian America is messengers of God's judgment more than messengers of God's grace. Maybe that's what Isaiah is seeing, and we're seeing the same thing. So I would tell you, if the Lord is leading you, you come now, you respond now, because it may not be your heart next week. The very religious people of Jesus' day who knew the Scripture, who knew what it meant to be a Christian, rejected the Savior. And that's why we said last week, until the heart is open, the ears and eyes remain closed. I love how things come together. Ronald must have knew what I was preaching. He called me. He really didn't, but he's saying that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was remembering the story of Amazing Grace. And I love not only what we sing, but I love why we sing what we sing. And most of you probably know the story of Amazing Grace, John Newton, who wrote the story. But he wasn't a good man. You realize that, right? He wasn't a church man. He was a slave trader. And he would load up slaves on a boat to Africa and take them away. And he wasn't a very good man. He was a very immoral man, but what he thought he was doing was right. It wasn't until later on in his life that God actually broke him of his sin. And in his journal, he writes, oh, wretched person that I was. I can't believe I've done these things. You ever had that experience in your life where you cannot forget about your past, how wretched you used to be? And I told you this. A theologian used to say, the sins that I can't forget, he can't remember. At your worst, at your very worst day, if you were like a John Newton on a slave trade, your very worst day, Christ knew it. You didn't surprise him with your sin, but he died for you on your very worst day. And he knows it, and he forgives it, and he takes it away to bring it up no more. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. And John Newton came to his realization that how blind was I. So he wrote the words, and I'll just quote the first verse. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Do you think it was amazing that somebody like that, who spurned the grace of God for so many years and wreaked havoc on human trafficking even then, that saved a what like me, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Here it is. I was blind, but now I see. He was blind to the things of God. And salvation's always been, will always be, by the free grace of God. And if you reject it, let me just tell you this. He gives you over to that which your heart naturally wants. Nobody ends up in hell who didn't want to be there. He gives you over to what your heart naturally wants. That's why we said the ESV says this. The openness of faith is the gift of grace, but the unresponsive hearer finds that the message only hardens him to God's gracious purposes. It's an offensive message. We don't like to be told we're sinful. We don't like to be told we can't do enough to get to heaven. We like to be told everybody's okay. Everybody's going to end up there. Your morality's yours. My morality's mine. We don't like to be told that Jesus is the only way. So the message that's meant to soften you only hardens you. We have this disobedience of the people. What happens to people that are disobedient? We're going to see now the discipline of the people. The discipline of the people, verses 11 through 13, talk about this. When God says they will not listen, Isaiah asks a pretty fair question, wouldn't you say? How long, Lord? In verse 11. How long? Notice what he didn't say. Let's talk about what he didn't say. He didn't say, well, then I don't want it then. I mean, think about it. He signed up for this, which is why you have the woe is me, for you have the hear my send me. Because if you don't have the hear my send me, if you don't have the woe is me first, you're not going to be faithful in fulfilling the mission that God has before you. Think about it. Isaiah, you're going to a people that will never respond to you. Only a small fragment will respond. I mean, how much of us would say, that's not the type of ministry I want. I want a public one. I want lots of people. This is going to throw the face in our faces the meaning of crowds. We often think people are more popular, people are more successful, the bigger the churches, the more crowds that come to them. We're going to see Isaiah is going to have a small percentage of people. He didn't say, I didn't know, I thought I was signing up for a big ministry, Lord, a nice public one. Why is it that most of the things we do in church, especially in church, we want recognition for? You know what I did, Pastor? You better congratulate me, because you know what I did. You know that I've been serving up here. We want to be known for these things. And God says, that's not going to happen to you, Isaiah. You're going to have a pretty hard ministry here. And you got to remember who you're doing it for, who called you to do that. How many of you would willingly sign up for a ministry you knew that a large majority of people would reject your ministry and only a small amount of people would actually accept your ministry? How many of you would actually sign up for that and say, here am I, send me to that, Lord? It's because he had the woe is me. Again, we talked about this with Paul. Most of the people in the scriptures who God used mightily, we wouldn't dare hire in our churches. Imagine the committee interviewing Isaiah to pastor here. How small was your church again? Only 10% of your community came? How many people left because of your preaching? A whole city was laid waste after my preaching. That's some powerful preaching there, isn't it? One time I preached, and the whole city was ruined. That's a pretty good sermon there. So I'm often reminded about this kind of stuff. What does faithfulness really look like? What does faithfulness to the Lord really look like? You really think it's about crowds and numbers and achievements and recognition? Faithfulness in the scripture, it didn't end well for a lot of people. Some people died. Some people left everything. Some people were crucified. Some people were killed. Some people were put on an island by themselves. Again, back to our missionary friend in India with Pandu. He has to work to provide for his family, but there's so much needed work. They had to pass out 6,000 tracts in a couple of days, and so he's not working so he can witness for Jesus. They were like, you're crazy. You better work and provide for your family. He keeps saying, my God will provide for my family. He mortgaged his entire home so he could be free to actually witness to people. I mean, what does faithfulness look like? I'm just telling you, a lot of things we see is not really what faithfulness really is. I'd probably say what we normally see is probably not faithfulness. Notice what he didn't say. He also didn't say, well, how come, Lord? I mean, how come? You send me to a people that won't listen? Why? Why are you doing this, Lord? The response of being in the presence of God is not much so why, but how long, Lord? In other words, here's what Isaiah asked. How long will you have me speak? After all, I volunteered to be your missionary. How long will you have me speak to a people that won't listen? That seems like a legitimate question to me. In other words, he's saying this. It can even read, how long will the people not hear? I think there's a heart in this answer. I think there's some love behind here. How long will it be to these people respond? You ever wonder that in your own personal life? Maybe you're praying for your spouse. Maybe you're praying for your children. Maybe you're praying for some friend or relatives. I'm reading a book by J.D. Greer right now called Not God Enough, and he's witnessing to this lady. And this lady said, you're a good debater. What you're saying, it sounds good. But if what you say is real, that apart from God, I'm going to hell. And apart from God, all my family's going to hell. If what you're saying is real, how can there's not more compassion in your voice towards me? And you realize, you know what? There's not a whole lot of compassion there. I mean, their hearts really break for people who don't know Jesus. And I think that's what Isaiah is saying. How long will it take for people to listen and respond to this, Lord? How long will they not listen? And I don't know if that's your prayer for our community, if that's your prayer for your family, if that's your prayer for your spouse, but I think the heart behind that needs to be, Lord, how long? You ever wonder, will my husband, will my friend, you fill in the blank, will they ever come to faith? Will they ever listen? And the Lord is not required to give an answer. He says, remain faithful, but he gives an answer to Isaiah. Like Isaiah, we have the same response. How long will I preach before for these people in the church come to know the Lord? And while I don't have the answer to that, the Lord seems to tell Isaiah, as long as it takes, he tells Isaiah his response in verses 11 through 13, and is grim to say the least. When God tells Isaiah to preach, he says, preach until there's nothing left to preach. Preach until there's nothing left. Preach until there's nothing left but a bunch of stumps. Preach until the cities are desolate and the people have gone into exile. By the way, if you know Scripture, the people are going to be captured in Babylonian exile, which you get that famous verse, Jeremiah 29:11. So when, you know, the whole Facebook spoof, when you see it put on Facebook, somebody says, when were you in exile lately? Because, you know, we love to declare that verse. He knows the plans for you, declares the Lord. That's written to people in exile, under bondage. And so the people are about to go in exile. The Babylonians are about to come in. They're about to decimate the city. They're about to destroy everything. The people are going to be traveled into exile. Isaiah is preaching a future judgment here. Until that exile actually happens, that's what's going to happen. Until the city is laid waste. And so Isaiah is preaching about coming judgment. And I tell you again, this is not popular. You're not going to win crowds here because of this. You're not going to be the famous TV preachers who never share about this, but it's a truth in Scripture that makes the grace of God all that more compelling to say there is a coming judgment upon your city. There is a coming judgment upon your life, upon your family, upon your home, if you do not repent and turn to Jesus. God said, you don't stop until I tell you to stop. As serious as this is, there's some seriousness to me about not heeding the Word of God. There's some serious about not obeying what the truth of God's Word says. God will lay waste to the city, and only a remnant will remain. He says, only a holy seed. You know, if talking about God's judgment is not enough for you, how about God calls you faithful people a bunch of stumps? So you're nothing but a stump is what he calls them. So you can leave here thinking, well, he preached on judgment. Now he called me a stump. I ain't never coming back to that church again. Well, he calls them a stump, a holy seed. You know, you know how aggravating stumps can be, right? I mean, you have them in your yard. You try to burn them. You try to grind them. You think you have that big, nice four-wheel drive truck. And I've seen people pulling that with that big four-wheel drive truck and it's spinning the tires. You can't get rid of that stump. And so Isaiah says, like a hardwood, like an oak, and the trees are cut down, and all that's left is just that aggravating stump. You know, every generation in history, and it's coming to this generation, it's coming to our country, I promise you it is. Every time I turn on the radio or the news, talking about all these laws passed in California, you can't counsel somebody against sin anymore, you can't read this Bible thing anymore, it's coming, it's slow, but it's coming. Every generation has tried to stomp out Christianity, but Christianity's people are a bunch of aggravating stumps. A bunch of aggravating stumps. And Nero in the Roman Empire would skin Christians alive and would coat them with some wax and put them on stakes and light his city with. He tried to stomp out Christianity. Anybody that got talking about Jesus was crucified. He would wrap them with skin, feed them to his dogs. Every generation has tried to stomp out Christianity. Let me tell you, you cannot get rid of the stumps. They are there to stay. Jesus promised they will stay. The kingdom of God is the only thing promised to last forever. You will not get rid of the holy remnant. The stumps are here to stay. The stumps are here to stay. He says there will be a remnant. We often know stumps aren't very impressive. They're a nuisance, aren't they? We want the big trees, don't we? We want the money-making trees. We want the impressive trees. And that's what we think the kingdom of God is like. Oh, this guy's got money. We want him. This guy's got fame and fortune. We want him. This guy can carry us in shade. We want him. We want the big, nice trees. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like the smallest, most least impressive mustard seed. And when it's grown, man, it is impressive. And the kingdom of God is like a bunch of stumps. It ain't very impressive, but the tree falls a lot harder and the stump's there to stay. As discouraging as maybe that does sound, I want to tell you this brings some level of confidence because there will be a remnant of people who will listen. There will be a remnant of people that respond. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, if everybody that will respond to the gospel of Jesus, the God's chosen people, if everybody that will respond will have a yellow stripe upon their neck, I would go and lift up the collar of every single person. And if they had a yellow stripe, I would preach the gospel to them. If they didn't, I would move on. But he said, seeing that you don't have a yellow stripe on your neck, and I was going to see if anybody would actually be checking, but seeing that you don't have a yellow stripe upon your neck, I preach, whosoever will come. And the confidence level we have is that some will come. Isaiah preached and only a small group responded. So don't tell me faithful preaching always produces crowds. It's not an excuse to not have crowds, but it's also meaning that God's results are not often our results. And so God says, rest assured, Isaiah, there will be a tent. There will be some stumps. There will be people that respond. Now, the 10%. If you haven't been to church in a long time, you're probably thinking, I knew he would talk about tithing. But you can go back and watch videos on Facebook, listen to sermons, and I really haven't talked about tithing much. I just have the opinion if God's people were serious about God's work, the church would never have budget issues whatsoever. I don't know who tithes here and who doesn't. Hear that on record. I don't know what you give or who gives. I know what my family and I do, and I know what was modeled before me. I knew every Sunday my parents faithfully brought out that tithe check and put it in the offering plate when bills weren't even paid yet, because God wants the first fruits of our labor, not the second, not the third, not the fourth. He wants the first fruits. And I'm convinced to this day, my dad would go and bills would be paid for. He had no clue where they're paid for. I'm convinced to this day, he's in his early 60s, he has no job, he's retired, he's camping right now, traveling. He doesn't have a whole lot of money, and yet for somehow, some reason, God has provided for him. I'm just convinced that some people never get to that point where they can fully enjoy God's life, and they're always scrounging, always trying for more, can't ever get enough, even though they make more than what they really need. They can never get enough because they're really not faithful to the God that God has called them to right this second. But I bring it up to say this. We say 10%. And I think our finance guy would agree. Again, I don't know who gives what, but most of us don't give anywhere near that. Am I right? Not anywhere near that. Some people give more, some people give less, but the majority of you don't give anywhere near 10%. But I want you to know something. Look around you. You're in a building that's air conditioning. You're in a building that's debt-free. You have lights that are on where you can see. You have a nice fellowship hall, a nice welcome center. You have 30 plus acres of campus that's worth multiple millions of dollars. Man, if God can do all this with less than 10%, what can God do with 10% of the remnant of people? What can God do with 10% of the remnant of faithful people? I bring that up to say this, that you need to trust Jesus what you have. We can talk about that. You need to trust Jesus. But how in the world can we tell other people they need to trust Jesus to provide when we haven't trusted Jesus to provide? How in the world can Isaiah say, y'all need a you small group of people, you can rely on Jesus if he hasn't first recognized his own need for Jesus. So their own refusal of to hear the message for God, of God was a reason for God's judgment. You can't say they never had an opportunity to respond. How many years did Noah preach with no response. Again, was he faithful? 120 years he preached with zero people responding. You know why? Because it never rained. Why would you get on a boat if it's never rained? And some of you will ever respond, no matter how many years. And let me tell you something, you don't have 120 years, I can promise you that. Some of you will never respond because you say, it's never rained in my life. It's never rained. I don't really believe in this hell, right? I mean, we're land of the free. We're not ever going to be under judgment. We're not ever going to have, invading enemies. We're always going to be free. There's no rain in the horizon. Yet for 120 years, Noah preached and preached and preached, and just his family got on board and he was saved. How long, O Lord, will you not listen? How long will these people not respond? How long will it take? There will be a time when you don't have the chance to respond anymore. And just like these people, your disobedience will become your discipline. So all I would say is that God is the one who opens the hearts, and God is the one that closes the hearts. But I would say it's not hopeless, because out of the stump of Jesse's tree in Isaiah chapter 11, there comes somebody else from this stump. The 10% of people, guess what, produces the Savior. Let me read to you Isaiah 11. There shall come forth from the rod, from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots, out of its stump. The faithful remnant of people that didn't seem impressive, that didn't really look good, that were exiled and put away, those faithful people, out of that line, out of that genealogy, produces the Savior. It's not hopeless, because we have a Savior who is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that if anybody's here, they need Jesus, they will respond now before it's too late. I don't know when the end's near or when the end will come, but Father, if you fail to return, all of us will breathe our last one day. So I pray that you will give us ears to hear, that we would believe in the name of Jesus, who is the only one that can save. And Father, for those of us who know Jesus, how can we believe but yet never share? So I pray right now, right this second, that you'll start breaking all of our hearts for your kingdom here. Break all of our hearts for the people in our community that don't know Jesus. So we would say with Isaiah, how long, Lord? How long will it be before they respond? You may never give us the answer like you gave him, but you say, keep preaching. Keep preaching. Because just like people here, maybe the 500th time they get saved. Father, you don't ever give up on us. I'm thankful that out of the stump came Jesus. You can do amazing things with 10% of the people here. You've done great things with less. Father, you desire to do great things. So we pray that right now, in the name of Jesus, that if anybody wants to come and choose Jesus, save them from their sins, and give them eternal life, that now's the time. Lord, we want to know you. We want to make you known. That's our purpose. That's our vision. In the name of Jesus, we pray.